Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson, which I'll be rereading through the course of the sermon. You may wish to keep your bulletin handy and refer to some of these phrases as we consider them. Dear fellow redeemed, once again, as I said earlier, we've come to the end of another church year. And I'm going to tell you something about your year. Maybe something you haven't thought about. During this last year, believers in Christ have lived in the light. We've lived in the kingdom of the only begotten Son of God, beloved of the Father. And as we talked about last week, rather than being part of this kingdom by something that we have done or by something that we have earned, rather by God's unmerited grace, we were chosen by him before the world began. We live in this kingdom because the defeat, the conquest of sin, of death, of Satan has been accomplished, so that we live in the triumph of the resurrection. And in not a small way we share in this because we have received the means of grace, the good news of this salvation that comes to us in word and sacrament. It has brought us into the faith, nourished us in the faith, so that we live in the kingdom of light. The fact is, we are subjects of an everlasting king and an everlasting kingdom where death and darkness have no dominion. Does he have the right year? You might be asking. You might think back on your year and say, hey, it was a bit mixed. I don't remember the sense of triumph, the sense of victory every day there. Maybe there was some heartache mixed with the joy, or fear, or longing, or conflict, or perhaps there was an abundance of peace, of love, of beauty. Perhaps there was abundance of work, of labor, of fatigue. Perhaps we appreciated any bit of rest or restoration that we could get. But I'm going to tell you that in all of these things, as children of God, you have lived really more as members of the kingdom of heaven than as belonging to this broken world. What do I mean by that? Let's say that you're in a hospital bed and the doctor is standing there and he has a very compassionate look on your face, on his face, and he says, well, we've done all we can. 6 months at the outside is all we can give you, and probably a lot less. Well, by that same bedside stands your Savior, if his words are there, maybe in the voice of your pastor or your friend, or maybe because you remember them. Well, your doctor administers that sentence of death. Your Savior says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. As he turned to Martha and said, do you believe this? Yeah, the doctor's right. Now, as far as he can say, 6 months at the outside, and he might be right, a whole lot less than that. But Jesus trumps any sentence of death. Jesus gets the last word because he has, in fact, defeated death and given us everlasting life. What are some of the other symptoms of this world in which his dominion shows? Well, as we think back over this year, we might think these are hard times for people looking for work. These are hard times with an aging population. And we've seen our parents, friends grow old. I've gotten old. As the pages of the calendar have flipped by. And with old age comes failing health. Don't hear as well, don't see as well. We know that, the day is going to come when we lay down and never get up again. And you can think about any number of other things. In this broken world, there's alienation, there's anger, there's fear of the future. And to you, Jesus says, he says, I know. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these needed things, all these things you need to deal with this broken world will be added to you. I know that you need them. And he says, he offers an invitation to people whose hearts are burdened, as they are by all of the troubles of life. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest. You'll find the comfort of knowing that you are not forsaken, no matter how lonely you may feel. You will find comfort in the fact that he really does, especially through your brothers and sisters in the faith, he really does help and encourage you. You will find rest in the fact that his grace is enough for you. I could give you $1 million, it wouldn't be enough. Because it couldn't give you life forever. You could be sick and I could give you the cure, but it wouldn't make you live forever. There finally is only one thing that is ever enough. As Christ himself said to Paul, who was crying out, as we do, under his affliction, he said to him, my grace is enough for you, because in giving you his grace, his unmerited love, he gives to you the forgiveness of all of your sins. He gives you a righteousness that counts with God. He gives you a righteousness that covers that horrible past that's blotched with all of our sins. He gives us a future that rises above the fears, the anxiety that so easily grip our human hearts. You will find rest. And how else might have we been rescued from the dominion of darkness? Well, we've been rescued also from the power of sin. As Paul summarized it in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is the problem, isn't it? We're never hurt by the people who treat us nicely. We never look back with regret on all the kind things we've done. We never look back with sorrow over our virtues. No, sin is the problem. The problem in this world isn't that nations are falling all over themselves trying to offer aid, assistance, love, compassion, but rather because they seek to conquer, they seek to destroy. Sin is the problem, isn't it? We don't face death afraid because we've lived a perfect life. People face death afraid because they know of their sins and their consciences accuse them. Christ is our victory over sin, and that victory comes in two ways. First, and most importantly, is that through Christ you have been justified. That's a very important word. It means you've been declared righteous before God because of Christ's victory. Romans 4, Paul says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You know what justification is? When you were 5 and you said, I didn't do anything wrong, you were declaring yourself innocent before mom and dad. Well, that justification didn't cut it. At least it didn't in my case. But God's justification is absolute. It is a declaration of perfect innocence and righteousness. So we are assured of our forgiveness. To the burdened conscience, the Word of God says, 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we're freed from the guilt of all of our sins. We're assured of a place in heaven among the righteous. As our text says, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And because of this, by the same power with which Christ himself has convinced you of his goodness toward you, of his mercy and forgiveness, of that same power, he has also freed us from the dominion, the rulership of sin itself. As Paul writes to the Romans, don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And those who believe in Christ, those who are his, do live a new life. And you may look at me and say, oh, Pastor, you haven't been around the last week, month, year. Yeah, I know people have said that to me. Pastor, it isn't nearly as new as I want it to be. It's pretty old and crummy. But let me ask you, do you know your Savior? Do you wish to honor him by what you do? Or are you going to tell me that what you'd really like to do is serve sin all your days? That what you'd really like to do is cast shame upon the name of Christ? No, you are new in Christ. God's people know him, his love for us, and because he loved us, the Bible says, we love him. And so we do have a true desire. Sure, our old sinful flesh continues to afflict us, but we do have a true desire to serve him. We daily repent of our sins, daily start a new day, serving him in love and in faith and our neighbors in love. And so it is that as we live in this kingdom of heaven, while we're still here on this kingdom of earth, there's joy in our lives for a time, and then there's also sadness for a time. And we have peace in our lives for a time, and then we have trouble for a time. But the dominion, the power, the rule of death and darkness over us has been broken. This world afflicted by sin and by sorrow and by death, it's passing away. And so in view of what's coming, Paul said to the Corinthians, to those who use the things of this world should live as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. So though our joy and our sadness, or our peace and our trouble are very real, the fact is that that sadness and that trouble will pass away, and the joy and the peace will last forever. The trouble and the sorrow, you see, have lost their power they have no dominion over us. They must give way to the perfect joy, the perfect rest, to the perfect and everlasting light that our Savior Jesus Christ has won for us. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Don't have to raise your hand, this is a rhetorical question. Can you think of anyone we read about in the last few minutes who was confronted by this very fact? Wasn't it that thief on the cross we read about in our gospel lesson? For there he was dying, and he entered into the kingdom of Christ by faith. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And one day, going from death by crucifixion to everlasting life. You see, that's the kingdom into which that forgiven sinner was brought by Christ. And that is the kingdom in which you and I live until he calls us home. So we live in hope. We have joy in this world. We have happiness and reconciliation in our lives. We possess life in a world that's dying. Get it? We're living. The world is dying. We live in expectation of eternal life, and it's all because of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to follow along in your bulletin there, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's who our King is. We face the little annoyances of life. We face the great tragedies of life. And the sure and certain hope of our resurrection, because Jesus Christ is the one who promises our resurrection, and he is the one who, in fact, is risen from the dead himself. That's what Paul means when he says, he is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. More about that in a minute. This section of Colossians is sometimes called the Christ hymn, in which Paul so eloquently honors the King who has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us, as he says, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He is the image of the invisible God, Paul says. What does that mean? Well, putting it in shorthand, knowing Jesus, we know God. John the Apostle wrote in the first chapter of John, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus himself told Philip, John 14, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Light has conquered darkness. We who were born in spiritual darkness and blindness know Christ because he speaks to us through his word. I consider everything rubbish compared to the surpassing joy of knowing Christ, Paul writes to the Philippians. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's God from all eternity. He is the Lord of the universe. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Or as John said in John 1, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So that means that everything that you see is his creature. Even things that have been put to bad use by sinful, rotten human beings, nevertheless, they are his creature, his creation. And not just the things that you can see, but also the things you can't see, like power and authority. You know, how many people think themselves so important, and yet the fact is they were created for him. I always think it's interesting when Congress comes back into session. One person I know back there who works in D.C. said, you can almost smell the power. And got to break it to them. They exist for God, whether they know it or not. I don't care whether it's this Speaker of the House or the next Speaker of the House, this President or the next President. They were created for him, for Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lord of Congresses and Presidents and Parliaments, for he is Lord of all. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Think about what he's saying. Paul's saying everything just holds together because Jesus says so. Were he to withdraw his creative power and word, it would cease to hold together. If that isn't a reason to hold him in awe and reverence, what would be? And he is the head of his body, the church. It's Christ who rules the church. This is the means by which he rules. And so wherever the church is faithful to this word, the church speaks his words and hears his words. His words which warn of sin and the disastrous consequences of sin. But his words that especially speak words of forgiveness, which ignite faith and give life to the soul. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. I told you we'd talk about that a little bit more again. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. That means he's the first one to die, never had to have to die again. He's the first one to die and rise in glory, as all believers will die and rise again in glory at the last day. It's sad for Lazarus and the others that Jesus raised to life. They had to die again. They were not raised to glory as he was and as we one day shall be. For he not only died for us, but he was slain to redeem the world. And upon his resurrection, all who die in him can follow. As the heavenly hymn in Revelation says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And for all of that now, thinking of Jesus Christ as your King, to whom the most powerful government in the world, the most powerful people in the world, the richest in the world, must find that without knowing it, according to his providence, he uses them. Such a great king is he, that the whole world stands upon his word. How does he want you to know him? It's true, he will judge us all at the last day. How does he want us to know him? God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. How does he want us to know him? Well, through him he reconciled himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is our King in whose victory we live. He is our Savior. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he lives, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.